Can you take your Bibles, please? We have two short readings this morning, one in Psalm 16, and we're just reading one verse in Psalm 16, and then over to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 16 down to verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2 as well. So Psalm 16 and the verse 8, and then Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 16 to verse 21. Psalm 16 and verse 8, the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me. And then moving over to Galatians chapter 2, breaking into the chapter at verse 16, and we'll read to the end of the chapter together, please. The word of God says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. We'll finish at the end of the chapter, and we do know that the Lord will bless this reading of his word to our hearts again this morning. Now, over the past past number of weeks actually, I've been seeking the Lord's will regarding what we would begin the new year studying, where we would go with regards to a study that would start us off for 2022. And initially I'd been considering in my mind a character study. I'd been planning actually to look at the life of Joshua. And we may yet return to that study in due course, but it's not for right now. And just this past week, I think it was Tuesday morning, the words of Psalm 16 and verse 8 were really impressed upon my thoughts. And I got up in the morning and the words, those words in Psalm 16 and verse 8 at the start of the verse where it says, I have set the Lord always before me, those words were in my mind. And I had been reading that psalm. But those particular words in verse 8 were in my mind. I have set the Lord always before me. Now we know, primarily because we touched on it a couple of weeks ago, we know that verses 8 to 11 of Psalm 16 are quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2. And we know that they're prophetic words. And the psalmist there is talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know that as God's people, we're to seek after Christ-likeness. We are to seek to be conformed more and more to the image of God's dear Son. So the idea of seeking to live with the Lord before us, or literally to have the Lord in a conspicuous place, that's actually what it means, that the Lord is in a conspicuous place in our lives. That's something as God's people that we should strive for, that we should be living our lives to have the Lord set always before us, that we are conscious of the fact at all times, in all circumstances, in every situation and in every place that the Lord is there. Now that seems like a very basic fact for the Christian. And it is a very basic fact, but it's something I believe that we often need to be reminded about. The point is that we are to be those who desire to live our lives aware of the constant presence of the Lord, that he's there. But the thing is, we have to make a conscious decision, as it were, to actively seek to remember that the Lord is always before us. We are so prone in life to just make snap decisions. We're so prone to go and do things without really thinking about them. Sometimes we speak without thinking. Sometimes we act without thinking. And yet the reality of it is that everything we do and everything we say, the Lord is always there. If we're going to prepare our hearts to live under this scrutiny in our actions and in our thoughts and in our words. We have to understand that it's an awesome responsibility to actually prepare our hearts that we are consciously going to live with this idea that the Lord is there, that the Lord is always before us. But yet equally, if we would actively seek to prepare our hearts to be in that place, it will be a massive benefit for us in encouraging us as God's people to live intentionally in every aspect of our Christian lives. You see, there's nothing in our lives that's done in a corner. You know what I mean by that? That sometimes things can be done in a corner or in a secret place. And as far as God's concerned, there's nothing done in a corner. As far as God's concerned, everything is done in His sight. Sometimes we can do things secretly from other people. Sometimes we can act in a way that other people know nothing about it. And even as Christians, sometimes we're guilty of doing things deliberately, hiding them from others because we know that they're not right. But while others might not know, and while they might be secret things to others, those secret things, those hidden things, are not hidden from the Lord. The Lord sees them all because there's nothing hidden from Him. So as believers, it should be our desire to live a life which is intentional before the Lord, seeking to live to be able to give a good account. Seeking to be able to be in that place where we know that we can stand before the Lord and give that good account that we have sought to live for Him, that we have sought to labor for Him. And there's so many different things that we can learn from this. And I want us to consider this. And it's going to take us probably 7 weeks. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at it under 7 headings. We're going to look this morning on living with intent. And then we're going to look at listening with intent, learning with intent, leaning with intent, loving with intent, laboring with intent, and looking with intent. And over the next 7 weeks, I hope those 7 themes will help us to focus our hearts, help us to focus our minds upon living our lives unto the Lord, because as the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me, remembering that He is there. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at this thought of living with intent. And that's why we've turned over to Galatians chapter 2 and these verses at the end of chapter 2 of Galatians. The Apostle Paul's writing here. Of course, he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers in Galatia. And Galatia was a place where the big challenge that was coming in upon the church in those early days of the church was because there were those who were false teachers, and they were coming in. They were actually preaching what Paul calls another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There are false teachers there. And they are coming in with other teaching over and above the gospel of grace, over and above the gospel of Christ. And as you read through the letter to the church in Galatia, you'll see that it's evident that these people who are coming in, they're seeking to change the message of the gospel, and they're preaching a message, and yes, Christ is involved in it. They do have this point of salvation by Christ, but it's Christ plus. They're teaching Christ plus works. They're saying that works are fundamental for salvation. And you can see that even in this passage that we've read this morning. Paul is setting the contrast between the two. He's setting the contrast here, and he's declaring that Christ is the only way of salvation. You see, they were coming in and they were saying that you had to still keep all of the law in order to have your salvation. Yes, trust in Christ, but you must keep the law. And the works of the law are what is required. And so Paul speaks about that. And it's interesting that when you see that that's what they're teaching, that's what these people were teaching, that the primary theme of Paul's letter is almost contrary to that, because the primary theme of the letter to the Galatians is the liberty of the Christian. 11 times Paul refers to liberty in the letter to the church in Galatia. It's been described by some commentators as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. One of my favorite verses of scripture is actually in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. where Paul tells the believers, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that verse in Galatians 5 and 1, the literal meaning of that is this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom. We are free. We've been freed from sin because of the work of Christ. And therefore, Paul is dealing with this great truth of liberty. And in doing so, he reminds the believers of their purpose for living. He says we're to live for Christ. Living for Christ. And it's this truth of living for Christ that we want to think about this morning as we begin these studies on a life of intention, looking at living with intent. Look what Paul says in verse 19. At the end of verse 19, he says, for I through the law am dead unto the law, that I might live unto God. That I might live unto God. That's our purpose. That's what the Lord requires of us as his people, that we would live unto him, that we would live to praise him, that we would live to glorify him, that we would live to exalt him, that we would live to honor him. Living unto God. But as you read down through these verses, there's three things that we see here about what it means to live unto God. And the first thing is this, living unto God denies the sufficiency of self. Paul says, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. The story is told of an American Indian and a wealthy ranch owner, and they were both in a meeting where the gospel was preached many years ago, and both came under conviction of sin while hearing the gospel being preached. And the Indian immediately came to Christ. And the ranch owner, this wealthy ranch owner, he despaired for a long time. And I toiled over this. And then eventually he came to faith in Christ. And sometime later, these two men met again. And when they met, the ranch owner spoke to the Indian and he asked him this question. He says, how is it that I delayed so long and you trusted at once? And the Indian very wisely replied, he says, there comes along a rich prince and he proposes to give you a new coat. And you look at your coat and you say, well, my coat looks pretty good. It'll do me a wee while longer. And the Indian looks down at his old blanket and he said, this is good for nothing. And he accepts a new coat. And then he said, just so, brother, you try to keep your own righteousness and you won't give it up. But I could see that I had none. And I was glad to receive the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that illustration relates to conversion. It relates to those who come to Christ. But there is a picture in there. There's an implication in there. And it stands for God's people today. Our natural instinct so often is this. We're enough. I am enough. And that is the clarion cry of the world today. It's the world's mantra in this day in which we're living, that who we are is good enough. Who we are is enough. I know this morning that I'm speaking largely to believers. I'm speaking to those who are saved, to those who have accepted the work of Christ. But the reality is today, just as it was in Paul's day, when Paul was writing to the believers in the church in Galatia, and they were struggling under the weight of self. They were struggling under the weight in a sense of legalism. And that's something that the church battles with today as well. Struggle with legalism. I want you to understand something this morning. Legalism is a blight upon the church of Jesus Christ. An absolute blight. This idea, this picture, that people must measure up to our standard, to the standard that we feel is right, it's just simply an output of self. You see, the only standard that matters is not our standard. It's the Word of God. It doesn't matter what we think. It's the Word of God that matters. We can look at others and we can judge others. And when we do that, we have to remember that according to the standard which matters, the only standard that matters, which is God's standard, there's none of us who ever measure up except for Christ. It's so important we grasp that fact. There are none of us who can rely upon self for our salvation. There are none of us who can rely upon works for our salvation. There are none of us who can rely upon the fact that we might think we're better than someone else for our salvation. Our salvation is obtained for us only through the death and the resurrection and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes here about this. Paul says about the law. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law." He's really saying that the law cannot contribute to salvation. The salvation we have is found in Christ. Our self-effort doesn't matter. It can't contribute to our salvation. In fact, as Paul is writing here, and remember, he's sending this to believers, and he's teaching here in this verse. It's very interesting in verse 19, "I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God." The point here is that in the first instance, the law actually administered death under the old covenant. Do we understand that? That the law administered death. I think it was John Phillips who says the death penalty was attached to the breaking of every one of the Ten Commandments. The death penalty haunted every wrong act under the Old Testament law. And when you go back to the Old Testament, particularly you go back to the books of Moses, and if you read really from Exodus to Deuteronomy, you'll find that principle of death established time and time again when speaking about the law. The phrase is found almost 40 times in those four books, speaking about the keeping of the law, and it says at the end of the phrase, "shall be put to death." So Paul says, "I through the law, I'm dead to the law that I might live unto God." In Romans 8 and 2, we see what Paul's saying here. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So what's he saying? He's saying that his salvation isn't found in or bound in his own efforts to keep the law. His salvation is found in trusting the work of Christ alone. And here's the thing about Paul. I think sometimes we forget this. Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul, probably outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary who's ever lived. Paul, we have him on this pedestal as the Apostle Paul, and we should have this thought about Paul as someone who sought to love the Lord, but we have to remember that Paul was someone who, before he came to Christ, persecuted believers. We have to remember what he was before he came to Christ. He told the believers in the book of Philippians, he was speaking about how we can have no confidence in the flesh. He says he knew that more than anybody. He says, "If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he may trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul had all of these things. He was measuring very close to what anybody else was measuring. He was touching the law, a Pharisee. Keeping all the jots and tittles of the law and all of the added things, he was striving his best to do that, and he knew he couldn't. Concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, someone who was out there persecuting believers. What did he say at the end of all that to the Philippian believers? He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." For Christ. You see, the law and legalistic effort counts for nothing when it comes to salvation. And I have to say this, and I hope you understand, I'm trying to say this graciously, but we have a problem with this in Northern Ireland. And we do. We sometimes look around us and we judge other Christians because we maybe think that they aren't as good as us and they don't have the same standards as us in this or that or the other. Here's the thing, folks. We ought to live obedient lives. We ought to strive to please God. We ought to maintain the Word of God as our standard for living, and that's an absolute. But personally, we have to look at ourselves first. We have no cause to judge others, because in and of ourselves, we're absolutely nothing. Because we're nothing without Christ. Nothing without him. Paul tells us here in verse 21 that if our efforts were enough, if living by the law was enough, then Christ died in vain. Look what he says. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness doesn't come by our standards. It comes through Christ. And yes, we should stand as Paul was standing here against false teaching. Of course we should. And we should always declare the truth of the Word of God. That should always be done. But nothing should be done in a self-righteous, legalistic manner. That's the wonder of the gospel. That it's nothing to do with us. It's all to do with Christ. Living unto God denies the sufficiency of self. But I want you to see in verse 20, the first part of verse 20, living unto God demands faith in the cross of Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul goes on here to expand upon the reason why we can live unto God. Well, why can we do that? Because of Christ. He writes to the believers, and as Paul's writing to the believers, we know that this is the inspired word of God, and it's written to the church in Galatia, but it's written to us too. It's for God's people, it's for the church. And Paul here, as he's writing to the believers, so therefore he's writing to us, he's reminding us that the only way we can truly live unto God is by completely trusting in Christ. Self has died with Christ. Life is found in Christ. And Christ is our hope. Forget about ourselves. Forget about what we think we can do. Live unto God. How? Recognizing that we ought to be those who are crucified with Christ yet living. Paul reminded the Colossian believers in Colossians 1, I think it's 1 and 27, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us. We depend solely upon the work of Christ, and we are to be those who are depending solely upon the work of Christ, and then flowing out from that, we live with the intent of demonstrating that in how we live before others. Over Christmas, I picked up a little book written by Tony Merida called Love Your Church. And he said these words in his introductory comments, actually, and I hardly got past these comments because when I was reading them, I kept going back to them. He says, we're situated outside of our homeland. This is Christians. This is the church. And because we are strangers and pilgrims, this is why he's saying this. He says, we are situated outside of our homeland. So our life and actions are different from others. We are here so that the outside world would look at us and see something different and ask, you aren't from here, are you? Because we're Christ's. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter says that we're strangers and pilgrims. We're just journeying through. And as we journey through, Peter goes on and he says, as strangers and pilgrims, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we're to strive to do that. But how do we do that? Well, we don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it through our own efforts. We don't do it in a selfish way. We do it through Christ because we're crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm going to say it again. Obedience to the Word of God is vital. Holy living is vital. Demonstrating to others that we're trusting in Christ alone is what the testimony of the Christian should tell others. The hymn writer said, and we sung the words this morning, he said, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Paul says that he's crucified with Christ. He's saying that when Christ was crucified, so was Paul. When Christ was crucified, so was Paul. Am I saying that this morning? When Christ was crucified, so was I? Are you saying that this morning? When Christ was crucified, so was I? Not physically, of course, but in the saving work of Christ, Paul's old man, his old nature has been crucified. In a sense, what he's saying is the old Paul has been put to death. Paul's now living as the new Paul in the power of the resurrection of Christ. And that's how we're to live, as new creatures. If we're going to live with intent for God in 2022, we're going to have to be in this place of submission. This place of trusting that Christ has dealt with our sin. This place of realizing that we don't rely upon ourselves and that we're to live as those who have faith in him because we've been crucified with Christ and yet we live in Christ. We're coming into this, we've started into this new year now. And we don't know what lies ahead. We're only 2 days into it, just about 2 days into it. We don't know what the year's going to bring to us. We've had a couple of difficult years with everything that's been going on in this world. And in some ways, and I heard one of our politicians say earlier in the week that what lies ahead, perhaps we see the light at the end of the tunnel. I remember someone in work once saying, I don't like to see the light at the end of the tunnel because it could be someone with a torch bringing more problems. I don't know whether that's what's ahead for us or not. But here's the thing. We could have challenges ahead. We could have difficulties ahead. We could have pressures in society. We could have economic pressures. We could have family pressures. We could have faith pressures where our faith is tested. We could have personal challenge in our lives. All those things could come as individuals. I think as the church, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to face pressure this year like it hasn't faced before. That's my personal view. Because I'm firmly of the view that what we've faced in the past 2 years is the laying of the groundwork for what lies ahead. And it's getting darker. But praise God, it's always darkest before the dawn. Praise God that whenever it's so dark, that's when the light shines so brightly. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he returns to take his church to himself, well, we can look forward to that. But in the meantime, in a dark world, what are we called to do? We're called to be light. We're called to shine brightly, even in challenge, even in difficulty, even in problems. We are called to shine brightly. And we're only going to be able to do that if we're living through the power of the one who saved us. We're not going to do it on our own strength. The Christian is going to have to be grounded upon the hope that we have in Christ as we move into 2022. Because if we're not grounded upon that hope, we're going to shake. The Christian's going to have to fix his hope, her hope, upon the coming of the Savior because there's no hope in this world. This is a hopeless place. We need to be willing. We need to be believing. We need to be trusting that we have something to stand upon. And the only thing that we can stand upon is this work of Christ. Where we can take this first half of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Is that how we're going to face the year that's ahead? Trusting in him. Having faith in the work of Christ. Living unto God denies the sufficiency of self. And living unto God demands faith in the cross of Christ. But finally, we see living unto God demonstrates gratitude for the work of God. Look with me at the second part of verse 20. Paul goes on and he says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul moves the focus now from what Christ has done on the cross to what our response should be to the work of Christ on the cross. And he speaks about the life which he now lives. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh. Remember the life that Paul had been living. Remember what he had done before he trusted in Christ. We've referred to this already, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had sought with all that was within him. Before he met the risen Christ, Paul had sought to live a devoted life. We can't question his devotion. We cannot doubt the fact that he had been devoted in one way, and as far as he had been concerned, he had been trying to maintain the law of God. And he had been trying to such an extent that he even went to the point of persecuting those who had trusted in Christ. That was the extent of Paul's devotion before he met Christ. But that was then. And as Paul writes here, this is now. Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, it's different. Things have changed in Paul's life. He's a new creature. Ever since he'd met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, he had been completely changed. He wasn't living like a Pharisee anymore. He wasn't a persecutor anymore. He wasn't depending upon his own efforts anymore. Old things had passed away. All things had become new in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so it should be for the Christian. Living as one who is led by Christ. Living as one who's loved by Christ. And as we read Paul's words, I think his thankfulness shines through. When you read through Paul's letters, and you see how often he speaks about his thankfulness to God, so often we see his thankfulness in the introductory words of this letter to the church. He said about the God who loved him, he said, "To him be glory forever and ever." A heart full of praise. Thankful for what God had done for him through Christ. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, he said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." What was the gift? Well, that gift is Christ. That's what the unspeakable gift is. Beloved, this morning, the first thing about living with intent for the Lord is knowing who we're indebted to. We're indebted to him. We are indebted to God. We're indebted to Christ. But as well as knowing who we're indebted to, there's a manner of life we live to demonstrate our indebtedness. Not in our own strength, but through the person of Christ. William MacDonald puts it like this. He said, "The believer's rule of life is Christ, not the law. It's not a matter of striving, but of trusting. He lives a holy life, not out of fear, but out of love to the Son of God." Is that what our motivation is this morning? Is our motivation love? Love to him for all that he has done for us in saving us. Love to him for sending his Son. I suppose really what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, and it's a lesson that I'm having to try and live out myself. And we all have to try and live this out. I can't win myself. I can't gain myself, not when it comes to eternal matters. I can't serve myself. I need to give all my effort over to him and live through him and gain through him and serve through him and love through him and labor through him. Is that the prayer of our life? Is it the prayer that our life is his? It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Is that the prayer of our life? Or if we're truthful, is it simply our pattern that we give the Lord who loved us, the Lord who sent his Son to the cross for us, is it simply our pattern that we give to him the parts of our life that we don't really value? Because we can be guilty of that. Are we saying, "Lord, you can have Sunday because that's what I'm supposed to do, but the rest of the week's mine"? Are we saying, "Lord, I'll go to the midweek as long as there's not something more important for me to go to or to do"? "Lord, I'll tell that person about your salvation if the opportunity comes up and I won't embarrass myself." The list could go on, and it could go on. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. We shouldn't be seeking to do just the things that suit us. We shouldn't be seeking to do just those things that please us. We should be seeking to do the things that glorify God. And we should be seeking to do those things with intentional hearts, because we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, this morning, as we contemplate this year ahead and all the work that there will be, and all that we can be involved in, and all that we can be engaged in for the Lord, let's endeavor to live with intent for the Lord. We have a week of prayer this week here in the fellowship. there's plenty to pray about. And there's plenty of opportunity to come together and pray. Will you only come when it suits you? Will you only come because you've been put on the spot by someone else? Or will you come and pray and seek that the Lord would move in mighty power? That he'd move in our lives in mighty power, that he would revive our hearts. Do we want to be revived? Do we want to see the Lord working in our midst? Do we want to see souls saved? Loved ones, neighbors, boys and girls, do we want to see them saved? Come and pray. Let's live for the Lord. Let's seek to honor him and glorify him with our lives. And if we are really striving to serve him and to live for him, let's stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's see him move in 2022.